Good morning. My name is Tristan McIntyre. For those of you who don't know me, I am a deacon here. If you don't know me, chances are because I spent the last 7 of the last 9 months in Kuwait. So I just got back from deployment just a second ago. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at Christ's temptation by Satan in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. For your notes, this event is also located. You can read it in Luke chapter 4. But today, of course, we'll stick with Matthew's gospel. Now, Jesus was tempted right after his baptism, right at the beginning of his earthly ministry. This sermon is a continuation of our series, Encounters with Christ. This is the only sermon that I'm going to preach, so if you don't like the way that I preach, come right back next week, all right? Now, this is important that right after Jesus was baptized, this is the beginning of his earthly ministry. The temptation of Jesus plays a lot of key roles in how we think as Christians of who Jesus is. This is important. It was a part of Jesus' authentication as God's Son, as a perfect, sinless substitute for us. And I will be sure to circle all the P's in my manuscript here. Christ's public presentation at his baptism and his victory over temptation lay the groundwork for the rest of his ministry. Read Matthew's gospel. If you read Matthew's gospel, you'll get the main point. Jesus is king. Behold your king. So we're going to read a passage now in which Satan himself attacks God himself. We'll talk about why this is, in fact, completely impossible for Satan to have defeated Jesus in this temptation. But that does not mean it's impossible for Satan to attack him, and that's an important distinction. So first, it sounds like you're there. Read with me Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, but you should be able to read along pretty well with me. Listen as I read. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became very hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Then he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now, I do encourage you to take notes this morning. In fact, I have a special note taker in your bulletin that's got some blanks. If you stick with me, I promise I'll do my best to give you all the answers to that quiz, right? There's a quiz next week. Just kidding. Our outline is going to be as follows. First, we're going to look at the record of Christ's temptation. We'll dig into those verses that we just read, and we'll apply them to our hearts today. Second, we'll look at results of Christ's temptation. What did this event accomplish for God? How did it affect Satan? How does it affect us? And we'll ask some important questions like, was it really possible for Satan to win in this event? Was it possible even for Jesus to sin? Was this a real temptation? So first, let's dig into this passage. Look again there at verses 1 and 2. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now listen to this. After 40 days, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. There's a couple things I want to point out here. After he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. How was it that Jesus only became hungry after such a long time? I mean, you give me 4 hours between meals and snacks, let alone ask Elijah, my 2-year-old, don't let him go 4 hours between snacks. It just doesn't work. Jesus went 40 days, and it says after 40 days, he then became hungry. Now, some commentators say that what he was doing was so intense that he didn't even think about his hunger. Can you imagine what intense thing Jesus might be going through that he wouldn't even think about his hunger for days on end? J. Dwight Pentecost was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for more than 60 years until he passed away in 2013, I believe. He's considered, when I was in school, he's considered one of the foremost authorities, the people that knows the most about Jesus and his life and his ministry and the four Gospels, the records that we have. Listen to what he wrote about Jesus' temptation and maybe what Jesus was doing for those 40 days. Since Christ was under the full control of the Spirit, and since the purpose of the temptation was to demonstrate his sinlessness and thus prove his moral right to be Savior sovereign, we must recognize that Jesus was the aggressor in the temptation. He forces Satan to put him to the test so that his true character might be revealed. That explains why he spent 40 days and nights in the desert before the temptations began. Satan sought to escape the temptation. Had there been a longer delay, it would have been a concession that Jesus was the sinless one, end quote. Did you catch that? Jesus was the one chasing Satan to be tempted by him. That's because of the results of Jesus' temptation, which, of course, we're going to get to in a few moments. Let's go ahead and dive into the first temptation. Look at verses 3-4. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and he said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, Jesus was hungry, and Satan tempted him to misuse the power that he had to feed himself. And it was deeper than this, too. Now, Satan challenged Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." This temptation was two-pronged. After 40 days, Jesus' body was in serious peril. If you don't eat for 40 days, that's a dangerous thing to do to your body. Now, Satan knew that Jesus came to do, to accomplish for humanity. If Jesus died of hunger out here in the desert, how was Jesus going to go to the cross and die for humanity? Satan was saying, "Look, you can right now, in one action, save your body and save your ministry. And you can demonstrate God's power, your power, to your people. Isn't that what you want? For people to know who you are?" Jesus answered with Scripture, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And Jesus did not give into this temptation. Now, we'll look at this a little bit more in depth later, but the Apostle John classifies all sins. He says that all sins fall into three categories. Listen to 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." This temptation for Jesus to satisfy his hunger appealed to the needs of Jesus' flesh. Now, the hunger itself was not sinful. Jesus was tempted to use his power to fulfill a legitimate need outside of God's will. Take note of that, and we're going to see that again. Let's look at the second temptation, verses 5-6. "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" So let's think about this one for a second. What would have happened if Jesus fell from the top of the temple, or if Jesus leapt from the top of the temple, if he threw himself down? In 1883, a Jewish convert to Christianity by the name of Alfred Edersheim published a commentary on Jesus' life and ministry. And listen to this, how this converted Jew, this messianic Jew, describes the scene of this temptation. Jesus stands at the watchpost where the white-robed priest had just quitted. He just left. "Fast, the rosy morning light, deepening into crimson, edged with gold, is spreading over the land. The priest's court below him In the priest's court below him, the morning sacrifice had been altered. The massive temple gates are slowly opening, and the blasts of priests' silver trumpets is summoning Israel to begin a new day by appearing before their Lord. Now let him descend, heaven-born, into the midst of the priest and the people. What shouts of acclamation would greet his presence? What homage of worship would be his? The goal can now be reached at the beginning, at the head of believing Israel. Did you catch what that real temptation was? Jesus could, according to Satan, claim his throne as King of Israel and as Messiah without having to go to the cross. Again, Satan tempted Jesus with a legitimate desire outside of God's planning and outside of God's plan. And what could be more legitimate than Christ's desire to be accepted as king? That is part of what Christ came for. I mean, Satan even used scripture in this temptation to tempt Jesus. So what would have been wrong with this action? First, Jesus to have tested God's promise or presumed or demanded God's promise would have been to put himself in a position of authority or a position of superiority over the Father. This would have been the boastful pride of life that John, the Apostle John, spoke of and he wrote of. And again, Jesus does what? He quotes scripture. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And Jesus does not cave into this temptation. Third temptation, look at verses 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, some commentators say that Satan took Jesus to the highest spot in Israel or a high point in the road in Judea going up to Galilee, and where on a clear day maybe Jesus could have seen a few of the surrounding kingdoms. However, in Luke's account, listen to Luke's account, the narrative, it says that Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, indicating that the devil, through some miraculous power, paraded all the kingdoms of the known world and the unknown world beyond the first century known kingdoms before Christ. Now, how could Satan offer Jesus the world? Who created the world? Jesus created the world. God created the world. How could Jesus offer how could Satan offer Jesus the world if Jesus created the world? This was a legitimate offer from Satan. Listen to what the commentator J. Campbell Morgan writes. Satan claimed some right to the kingdoms of the world, and that claim was based on certain unquestionable facts. These kingdoms had become what they were largely under his control. They were at that moment submissive to his sway, obedient to his laws, and being led captive by him at his will. For the larger part, the whole of them were blindly asleep in the arms of the wicked one. By the very temptation, Satan seems to lay claim to the title which Jesus himself gave him, incidentally, later in a later period, the prince of this world. The world was Satan's to give. And the temptation was this, that Jesus could be king of the world right now, why he came in the first place, and he wouldn't have to face the cross again. Once again, directing that temptation is aimed at a legitimate desire that Jesus had, and this time with a legitimate offer, but that would have short-circuited God's plan. To achieve God's goal for him through a sinful route would have been what would have happened if he gave into this temptation. This parade of the world before Jesus was a temptation, the lust of the eyes, as John wrote about. And Jesus passed once again with flying colors. Again, he used memorized scripture to defeat Satan. Checkmate. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. I have one point of application before we go into looking at the results of this, and I don't have a slide for this, but temptations often start with a legitimate need or a good desire. temptations often start with a legitimate need or a good desire. Now, we have to be careful when we're saying this. We're not saying that every need that you think you have or every desire that you have is not sinful or is innocent. If we give in to sin over and over again, eventually we crave that sin specifically, okay? But oftentimes we have legitimate needs that God has a plan. Christian, God has a plan to fulfill each of your needs. Maybe not in your timing, but it is in God's timing and according to God's word. God has a plan to fulfill your needs. You have a reputation need. He doesn't need you to say a little white lie to protect your reputation. You have a need for food and shelter. You don't need to take anything that's not yours. You have sexual needs. You have social, emotional needs. You have all kinds of legitimate needs, and God has a way to fulfill those for you or to give you grace until he takes you home. But you can't short-circuit those. Follow Christ's example and wait on God to fulfill those needs. So that's the narrative. We've zipped through the verses of this passage and looked at all three of these temptations. So that's the narrative. Let's look at that's the record of temptation. Before we apply this passage more in depth, let's address some important questions about what this event accomplished or the results of Christ's temptation. First, was it even possible for Jesus to sin? Was it possible? Could Jesus have given into this temptation? No. The answer is no. I'm going to give it to you up front. This temptation demonstrated that Jesus was impeccable. Okay. When Sarah and I, before we were engaged, we were invited to play violin and piano at our friend Andrea's wedding up in Wisconsin, or maybe you played flute, Sarah. Andrea's, when we went up there, it was the first time we'd seen Andrea since she had graduated and since she was engaged, and we got to see her engagement ring. And that diamond on that ring was hard to see. It was tiny. It was really, really small. And there are two reasons why that stone was so small. First of all, she was engaged to Sid, who was a camp missionary. And in case you don't know, you're not gonna have a lot of money in ministry, okay? Sid and Andrea are building up their treasures in heaven, right? They're not putting it in decoration for their fingers. The second reason why that stone was so small was because of the characteristics, one of the characteristics of that stone. Has anybody here ever purchased a diamond? Oh, only one person. Okay, two people have purchased diamonds. Do you remember the four C's? Are there any jewelers here? Anybody know those and can recite them? So first one is clarity, right? Carat size, color, and then cost or certification, depending on which jeweler you ask, right? Now, when Sid purchased this stone for Andrea, he wasn't concerned as much with the color grade or the carat size of that diamond. He wanted one with a clarity rating of IF. Anybody remember what IF is? Internally flawless. Now, as small as that diamond was, it was still precious because it had absolutely zero inclusions in it. It had no flaws. It had no dirt, no bubbles in this diamond. Sid wanted that diamond to be a picture of Christ's flawless love for his church, and it made a great illustration for this sermon, right? But for the sermon for his wedding, it had no flaws and no inclusions. And you could say that internally flawless diamond was impeccable. When we talk about Jesus being impeccable, we're not talking as much, though, when theologians or when you hear people talking about Jesus being impeccable, it's not so much talking about Jesus being sinless and perfect, though he was. It's talking about his ability to sin. Could Jesus have sinned? No, Jesus was impeccable. Because Jesus was God, he could not sin. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, the Bible says that in order to save us, he had to be sinless under the same kind of temptations as you and I. Hebrews 4, 14 through 15 says, "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in all things, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." But if it wasn't possible for Jesus to sin, was it really a temptation? If Jesus couldn't have sinned, was this really real? I'm really glad you asked that question. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Now, we can't fully comprehend or explain this, but I'm going to try, okay? Christ had a human nature, and Christ also had a divine nature. And you can fill out those two blocks on your notes. Jesus had a human nature and had a divine nature. Now, these two are permanently unified. These two, the human nature and the divine nature of Christ are permanently unified in the person of Jesus Christ. He is holy God and holy man. The divine nature could not sin. And the divine nature can't even be tempted. But the human nature by itself can be tempted and can sin. Because these two natures are inseparable in Jesus, he could, in his human nature, be tempted but not sin. And because of that, he is qualified to take our place on the cross. Now, I think Satan understood this, and I think he knew that he couldn't win. He was probably fully aware that this temptation would demonstrate Christ's sinless and legitimate ability to substitute sacrifice for us. Satan didn't want to accomplish this, and that's why he may have avoided this confrontation. So are we tempted in the same way that Jesus is? Yes and no. We are tempted in the same way as he is. It looks a little bit different. If you take that outline, we'll see it in a minute. Our natures are a little bit different. You and I also, of course, have a human nature. You can fill that out in the block in your notes. We have a human nature, but we also have a sin nature. A couple of weeks ago, early in the morning, my three beautiful offspring were sitting playing quietly in the drawing room as I was preparing their breakfast for them. My boys were lovingly admiring their new baby sister, their miracle in our family. Now, I overheard the following events as my back was turned, and all of this transpired before I had a chance to stop it, okay? And nobody got hurt, but it's not my fault, all right? Before I heard Margaret crying, I heard one of my innocent little boys tell the other innocent little boys, "You should poke her in the eye." She was okay. She didn't like it, though. Now, the boy who did the poking received that temptation externally through the words of his brother. The first boy, on the other hand, received that temptation inside his own head, or more accurately, inside his own heart. Turn with me to Romans 5. We're going to be in Romans 5 and 6 for just a few minutes. Every human except Jesus has a sin nature. We received it from our parents at conception. Adam's sin cast all of humanity into sin and guilt and death. Read with me Romans 5:12. Some of you have it memorized. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." That's why the virgin birth is so crucial. The virgin birth is not some gimmick to get attention. It's not false. It's a thing that really happened. And it wasn't a miracle like other miracles, which were used to just legitimize or point to Christ as the coming Messiah. This had a very, very special nature and a very special purpose. Jesus was born of a virgin, so he didn't inherit a sin nature. That's part of that's the reason why the virgin birth is so important. It was foretold in Scripture. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy, right? But Jesus, in that prophecy, in that process of being conceived by the Holy Spirit, did not receive a sin nature. He was born as a human, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The sin nature that you and I have causes us to give in to temptation every time. Now, because of their sin nature, your kids are possessive, selfish, and vindictive. Or is that just my kids? I don't think it's just my kids. That's their sin nature. We live in a sin nature, and with a live sin nature in us, you and I have absolutely no hope of overcoming temptation. The story is different for Christians. I see some questions on your face. The story is different for Christians. First, we have the Holy Spirit, right? You can fill that in your notes. Under humans, we have plus the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit for Christians. The Holy Spirit guides us ensures that temptations aren't overwhelming or too big for us. Read with me 1 Corinthians, or listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overcome you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Having the Holy Spirit indwelling us, now listen, it's not the same as the divine nature that Christ has, his human nature and his divine nature, and they're inseparable. It's not the same. God's Holy Spirit is God, and he's living in us to help us live this life. So first, Christians have the Holy Spirit, right? We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is the advantage in dealing with some temptation. Second, Christians' sin nature has been rendered powerless. Christians' sin nature has been rendered powerless. Read with me. You're there at Romans 5. Turn to Romans 6. We're going to start in verse 4. Therefore, having been buried with him through baptism into death. Now, that baptism is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you at the moment that you believe and trust in Christ. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self, that's the old nature or the sin nature, knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, a person who dies, sin isn't a problem in their life any longer, is it? I mean, maybe their guilt is, but sin isn't a problem for a person who is dead. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell a new believer. He crucifies the sin nature. Now, does this mean that a Christian has absolutely no internal influence in the temptations that we face? No. Don't miss Paul's argument there. Look down at verse 12 there again in Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be the master over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Paul here is encouraging Christians to choose to put down sin and present ourselves to God. That sin nature that we have is not gone. It just doesn't have the sway, the power over every move that we make. As a Christian, giving into temptation now is more of a choice than a compulsory action. Now, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin, according to Hebrews 4. But Satan never came to me and recommended that I turn pavement into pancakes, right? So what does it look like? How is it that Christ was tempted in every way that I am? As we said earlier, the Apostle John in 1 John 2:16 categorizes all sin as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And you can fill that out in your blanks there. We are tempted with, not by, but with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful, the pride of life. Now, any sin that you're tempted with, Jesus was tempted with a sin like it. So how can we apply this to our lives today? First, I want you to know, we should follow Christ's example in facing temptation. What was the tool that he used? Scripture. That's right, memorized Scripture. I'm not 100% sure that he didn't have a scroll with him, but I'm pretty sure that just doesn't make sense. He had memorized Scripture. Wayne Grudem wrote a systematic theology, a book about theology that's really easily readable, and I referenced that when I was putting this sermon together. Now, listen to what he says about Jesus' temptations. He says Jesus' temptations were really the culmination of a lifelong process of moral strengthening and maturing that occurred throughout Jesus' childhood and into early adulthood as he increased in wisdom and favor with God. Jesus had memorized Scripture ready to draw like a gun. Let me give you some good passages that you can memorize to help you resist temptation. I'm going to give those to you over the next few minutes. Be ready to jot them down. Okay, first, we're tempted, we're tempted with the eyes, the flesh, and the pride, right? The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That's what we're tempted with. But we are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can fill that out in your notes. We're tempted by, usually by a combination of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the sin, the system of sinful influences around us. Remember, Satan has a legitimate claim to the world. This is his system. So the world is one of the things that tempts us. The flesh. Hold on as I find my note. So the world is a system of sinful influences around us. The flesh is not necessarily, okay, our sin nature. We do deal with the sin nature, but the flesh is not necessarily a sin nature. How do I know that? Because Jesus didn't have a sin nature, but he was tempted with hunger for bread, right? And so that was a completely innocent desire of his flesh. Just like us, Jesus was tempted with the flesh. So we're tempted by the world, the flesh, and by Satan, by the devil. Satan and his forces often bring us temptation directly or work in conjunction with the other two to bring us temptation. So how do we resist the world, the flesh, and Satan? First, there's a second application, right? Don't love the world. Here's some scripture passages I want you to jot down. Starting with 1 John 2:15 through 17. It should be on the slide there. We read part of this earlier. Don't love the world. Listen to this. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Christian, do you love the world? Do you love partying the same way as non-Christians? Do you love talking the way your non-Christian friends talk? Do you love the material things of the world? Do you love the world's music and movies? Look, Christians, we have freedom in Christ, okay? We are not under the law. We are under grace. You have freedom to make entertainment decisions. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Please don't raise your hands. And I've not overheard anyone in this church building talking about Game of Thrones, but I've overheard an awful lot of people talking about Game of Thrones because I've heard that it's said to be the most watched TV drama in the history of television. I've also heard that it's full of violence, hatred, and explicit graphic immorality. Christian, do you love the things of the world? To love the things of the world is to put yourself into temptation, to make that decision. Don't love the things of the world. Third application, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't make provision for the flesh. Jot down Romans 13:14, Galatians 5:17, and Ephesians 5:18. They're on the screen so you can jot them down. But listen to this Romans passage. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. If you're tempted with overeating, my guess is God is most likely not calling you to a 40-day fast in the desert, right? Do you have a problem with the internet? Save yourself $50 a month and turn off the internet. Do you need to be rid of your smartphone? They still sell flip phones. I've heard counselors and psychologists that treat or that counsel people with addictive behaviors tell people to just don't leave home when you're most susceptible, when you're hungry and when you're tired. So take care of yourself. Get the sleep that you need. Eat the food. Eat good food that you need. Take care of the flesh so it won't be a medium for temptation for you. Do you tend to sin when you're all alone? Spend more time with God's people and develop those relationships. Do you tend to act sinfully when you're in a crowd? Deliberately spend more time alone with God every day. Don't make provision for the flesh. Another application, fourth application, resist Satan. We're tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Recognize and resist Satan. Jot down John 8:44 and James 4:7-8. Recognize and resist Satan. Listen to this passage in James. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Recognize Satan. Saturate yourself in God's word. Read it every day. Be here for Sunday school and church. Ask me later, and I will give you some really, really good podcasts that you can listen to of godly biblical teaching so you can saturate your mind with God's word so you'll recognize Satan. You'll recognize him and his work, and you'll be able to resist him. Saturate your mind with his word. Recognize and resist Satan. One last application. There's no slide for this, but one last application is for us is that Jesus passed this test, this authentication of who he is, with flying colors. And he did so for what purpose? So he could die for us. So he could take the guilt and the punishment that you deserve and that I deserve. Christian, nothing you do will take away from what's given to you, that's imputed to you. You have Christ's sinlessness imputed to you. You have Christ's obedience imputed to you. Nothing you can do can take Christ's holiness away from you. That holiness that was demonstrated in his flying and in his victory over temptation. Christian, you are justified just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed. That's you. That is your account because of what Christ did for you. Now, if you're not a Christian, there's no point in even resisting temptation. Bad news first. You're covered in sin. You're going to give in to temptation. The good news, though, is Christ's sacrifice for you. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God had his people in the Old Testament kill and sacrifice innocent animals to demonstrate that there must be a death substitute, a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. But those animals can't take anyone's sins away. They couldn't be tempted like I am. They're not human like we are. We needed Christ, Jesus, death on the cross. And God says that you can have forgiveness now. Now you can be God's friend. You can today and forever be free from the consequences of your sin. You can have the Holy Spirit live in you. Listen to Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I want to talk to you about that. I really do. I want to talk to you if you haven't made that decision. Nathan wants to talk to you about that. Kevin wants to talk to you about that. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up and begin playing as we talk about that. Now, you'll see on the next slide, I've got my contact info up there. My contact info, Kevin's contact info, Nathan's contact info. In your bulletin is an email address for Nathan and Kevin. This is not your normal altar call, all right? You're welcome to come up and talk with Nathan. He's right here if you want to. as where Billy Graham would have said, every head bowed, every eye prayed. I'm telling you, please, in one hand, pull out your bulletin, and in your other hand, please pull out your phone. Go ahead, everyone, pull out your phone right now. I want you to have my contact info in your phone. I know I'm only going to be here for a couple more months, but please do so. Everybody pull out your phone. Somebody text me an encouraging message right now, please, okay? And if everybody has their phone in their hand, then the person who needs to make an appointment with me or the person that needs to talk to me so I can send them to Nathan to talk about becoming a Christian or to talk about not giving in to temptation, make them feel comfortable. Send me a message. Send Nathan a text. Email Kevin. Set up a reminder for yourself to do that tomorrow, because you know, if you're like me, you know that right outside that door is the world and the busyness. You might be doing good things today, but you're going to be busy and forget what business you need to do with God right now. So right now, send a message, make an appointment. The world is passing away, as the Apostle John wrote, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Take a minute. We'll take a minute for you to do that right now. Everyone stand if you would, and we'll continue playing for about 1 minute, and then we'll sing to close.